Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne at this hour, recognizing that we need Thee every day and every hour, and indeed every minute, Father, that we continue by Thy mercy and grace. Father, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. There's nothing that we can do to please Thee, but by Thy mercy and grace, Father, we're able to serve, and we're thankful for that. We are thankful for these that have gathered here today and pray that You would bless them in a very special way. Bless us, Father, that we might leave here saying that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Remember those who are not able to attend, Father, and heal and restore according to Thy will. Father, there are those who have turned away from Thy cause and kingdom. We pray that if it could please You, that You would restore them back to the house of worship. We pray, Father, not for ourselves alone, but for the church wherever she gathers. Bless that the gospel might be preached in power, that Your people would receive Your word, that we would rejoice in it, and that we'd walk closer to Thee in days to come. I pray especially that You would bless me in the preaching of the word. Bless each one that would hear and help, Father, that we understand and apply these things to our lives. We ask again, Father, that You'd forgive our sins and our shortcomings. For we ask it in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I want to read just the first two verses to begin our study this morning. Again, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to remind you, before we read these verses, of the reason that we go back and study Israel in the Old Testament. So many thousands of years ago, these events occurred. What does it mean to us today? Well, I trust that you understand that God is revealing Himself. And the way He dealt with Israel, He deals with His people in the same manner, on the same principles today. As we see Israel in this instance, they're about to be delivered from the bondage in Egypt. And God is showing us by a picture or by type how He delivers His children from the bondage of sin. So there's parallels, spiritual parallels to the things that happen here. So it is very important that we go back and study how God has dealt with His people. And I remind you that this deals with the nation of Israel, but we are spiritual Israel. If we are of faith and we are descended from Abraham and we are that spiritual nation, and so we find these parallels. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, that's what we've come to today, isn't it? The first month and the beginning of the year. And on our calendar we mark this as the first month of our year. We celebrate January 1st as the beginning of the new year. But I want to pose this question to you. When you woke up on January 1st, 2018, what was really different in your life? Have things changed from the day before? Any of those debts that you have suddenly canceled out because the calendar changed? Any of those hardships and trials and tribulations that happened in the previous year, are they gone away? Are they off of your mind and you've forgotten about them? So when people celebrate and they watch that big ball come down, they count down and it comes down, it's just an arbitrary way of marking time. It's an excuse for a lot of people to celebrate and do all those worldly things. But it does not change a single thing in our life, does it? But as God, through Moses, is speaking to Israel and telling them, this is a new beginning. This is going to be the first of your month. This is going to be the beginning of your year. They were still in Egypt. They were still in bondage. So their situation had not changed, but it was changing. God had already begun. He had brought the 9 plagues on Egypt. And he was going to deliver the final plague on them. So he is telling Israel, you may be in bondage today, but things are about to change. So you need to start thinking differently, and you need to start acting differently. You're not going to be the same people that you were. There's going to come a time when things are different, when the past is wiped away and you'll think about it no more. And all that is to come because of something God is about to do in the final place. We read in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, Moses speaking on for God or in God's behalf. Says, the Lord says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a half. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the morning. Now, let me pause here to point out this fact. That God is telling Israel, every household take a lamb. There would have been thousands of lambs, and yet God speaks of it in the singular. Take it, because it pictures the singular Lamb of God. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, neither sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, God is saying that I'm going to pass through the land. I'm going to slay the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, this wording, God says, the firstborn in Egypt, that is, of the Egyptians, of the Israelites, everyone is under that curse, and yet for Israel, I give away. I'm going to give this lamb, and the blood will be a token, and that will be my sign to pass over you. So they were all under the same condemnation, but for God's people, He gave a way of escape. I kind of wish I had time this morning to talk about all the parallels, all the pictures of Jesus Christ in this particular passage of Scripture, but that's not my purpose this morning. But this is a picture of our Passover, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But God says, I'm going to deliver you. It's going to be a new beginning. Things now will be different. They're going to go from being a nation of slaves to God's free men. You remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus spoke these words. Again, John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God was about to make the nation of Israel free. And I'm going to tell you, when He brought them out, they were free indeed. He would destroy all the power of Egypt, all that could hold them. God destroyed that and set them free. In the Gospel of John, again, in the 10th chapter, John chapter 10 and verse 10, our Lord says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus came to give abundant life. I'll tell you, what God had in mind for Israel was going to be an abundant life. He was going to deliver them from that bondage in Egypt to a land that flowed with milk and honey, where they would be abundantly provided for. It's going to be a new beginning for them. They had been a nation of slaves, but God had promised that He'd bring them out with great riches. And we find that in Exodus chapter 12 and beginning at verse 35, or verse 35 and 36. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." They came out with all the wealth of Israel. All that they asked for was in their hands. Now, just kind of an aside here, the language said they borrowed. And some have criticized they borrowed with no intention of paying it back. Well, the original language, that word simply means they asked. They required it. And the Egyptians were so anxious to get rid of them, whatever they asked for, they gave them. In effect, they said, "Take it and be gone." But they came out with great wealth. Have you ever thought about the purpose of that wealth? God gave them favor, and they had all the wealth of Egypt. They were going to a land that they had everything they needed. They were going to a land that flowed with milk and honey. They were going to have houses that they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig, vineyards that they didn't plant. Why did they even need money? God was going to have them build a tabernacle. And here in Egypt, He was providing the means for them to worship. And that's where all the great wealth of that wonderful tabernacle came from. God provided it for them. God always provides for us what we need to serve and to worship Him. He may not give us material wealth, but He gives us all that we need to serve Him. Another very interesting fact, that when God brought this nation out from bondage in Egypt, they were a healthy nation. In the book of Psalms, in the 105th division, Psalm 105, verses 37 and 38, the psalmist is recalling what God had done for His people. Psalm 105, verse 37, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them." Egypt was glad to be rid of them because they were afraid of them. But there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Think about that. We're told that Israel numbered 600,000 that were able to bear the sword, that is, men of fighting age. So it's been estimated that they may have been 2, 3, 4 million people of Israel that came out of Egypt. Could you imagine trying to get a couple of million people together and there not be one feeble person among them? It's amazing that they were in such good health. But think about this. They had been in cruel bondage. Cruel taskmasters. And yet there was still nobody feeble among them. They didn't get crippled while they were working under those taskmasters. They came out able-bodied men and women. That's absolutely an amazing fact of God's mercy and grace. But it is a picture for us. We may not have physical health. We can't even get this little number together and not have a feeble person among us. But spiritually, we are whole and complete and able-bodied. We have absolutely everything that we need to serve God in the way that He would have us to serve. Because of the Passover lamb and the sacrifice and the pouring out of His blood. Now look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I begin reading at verse 14. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 14. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." I hope you understand what Paul is saying here. Jesus Christ died for us as our representative. And because He died as our representative, we are dead. We are accounted as having died to all the requirements of the law. All the debts we had because of sin, they're paid. It's a new day. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. The bondage that we were held in, that's gone because we died to all that when Christ died for us. So we are free and free indeed. Verse 15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Now there's another principle that as our representative Christ rose from the dead, we're alive from the dead. But we're alive for a purpose, and that purpose is to follow Jesus Christ our Redeemer. "Wherefore," verse 16, "wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more." So we don't regard the fleshly man. We don't regard what used to be and all those things. Verse 17, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's a new year. It's a new day. It is a new beginning in Christ Jesus. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We've been reconciled to God. We who were enemies of God, through Jesus Christ, now we have peace with God. While we were once at variance with God, now we're in peace and communion with God through Jesus Christ. It's a new day. It's a new year. It is a new beginning. Now, I don't care what the calendar says. If you are in Christ Jesus, You are a new creature. All things have become new. But I don't have to remind you that we still carry a part of Adam's nature with us. We're prone to fall back. We're prone to follow the ways of the flesh at times. But we can always turn back to Jesus Christ. We can always put those things behind us and say, it's a new day, it's a new beginning, I'm making a new commitment that I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. When we have that desire in our heart, when we have the love for Christ, when, as Paul says, when the love of Christ constraineth us, when it binds us up and draws us to Him, we can start all over again. We can turn the calendar to a new page and say, this is the first month. This is the beginning of this year when I'm going to serve, I'm going to honor, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I want to close our thoughts this morning by reading in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I don't know if you've ever considered this is the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. Lamentation is crying. We lament, we pour out tears, and that's what Jeremiah is doing. He's crying because of the state of Israel, because they've turned away from God, because they're under God's judgment. And Jeremiah understands. Israel deserved what they got. It's still a sad thing. He lamented that they had forsaken God. He lamented the judgment that they were under. And yet he still praised and worshiped God. Read with me in Lamentation chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And Jeremiah is fundamentally saying here, if we got what we deserve, we'd be consumed by God. He'd simply destroy us, wipe us off the face of the earth. Is that not true for us today? I'm talking about us who are here this morning worshiping, trying to serve God. If you personally got what you deserved, what would you receive from God's hand? How many times have you turned away from God? What if God says, if that's what you want, you go ahead. But it is of His mercy that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. New mercy and new compassion. Every morning you can get up and start a new day. And forget all those things that are behind. Now I know that we won't literally forget about them. But they won't hold us back. They won't be chains about our legs. We won't be in bondage anymore. It is a new day. In Christ Jesus, we're new creatures. Let's make a commitment in this new year that we're going to live in a new way. As those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace is my prayer for Christ's sake. We will at this time give an invitation for church membership. The doors of the church are open to receive members as the gospel authorizes as we stand and sing.